Let's pray. Father God, we come before you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've gathered in your name, Lord, to worship you, to hear from you, to be in your presence, O Lord God, with our brothers and sisters. As we open your word, Father, we ask that you would use it to shape us and form us, to call us, to awaken us, to crucify sin in our lives, to encourage us and strengthen us in our faith in Jesus, O God. We pray that the truth of Jesus, the reality, the majesty, the glory of Christ would shine brightly now by your Holy Spirit. What do you have in store for us now, Father? What have you set aside for this time, O Lord God? What is it you want to show us and shape within us, O God? We ask, Father, that your glorious will would be done now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Marketing has ruined humanity. I say that as a former marketer. That was my previous profession before this. I'm involved with marketing everything from cell phones and pharmaceuticals and not-for-profits, helping with them with fundraising. Part of what marketing does is marketing makes everything bigger and bolder and louder. So if you see, they used to sell like bottles of water, flavored water. But now it's roaring water, and it's not just watermelon flavor, it's like outrageous watermelon and slamming strawberry, and everything's big and huge and large and loud and in your face. Fast food advertisers, fast food pictures. Ever walk into a McDonald's or something, you see those amazing, delicious hamburgers and cheeseburgers up on the wall and say, I want one of those. They don't have those there. It was a little viral video going around the past couple weeks or so of someone walking into McDonald's and actually doing that and saying, no, I want that, and kept coming back to, no, I want that. No, not this, I want that. Why isn't this that? Marketing. It's big. We can't just use, you know, words about how you doing. I'm well. How are you? How you doing? I'm awesome. I'm fantastic. I'm amazing. Things are great. We kind of dumb down words. We're kind of grasping for bigger and bigger words and superlatives to describe things. There was a fun commercial. I found a fun commercial many years ago on the radio for an office supply reseller. Forget the name of it. Bad marketing if you can't remember the name of the company, right? And it was someone in front of Congress, of a Congress committee being kind of grilled, and one of the senators saying, "Is I have this right, sir, that you say you have over 200 acres of furniture?" And the person being interviewed says, no, two acres, not 200. And the senator says, "Sorry, I tend to exaggerate." That's just so part of our world. We make things bigger and bigger. Anybody pay attention to one of the great sporting events of the year this past weekend? The Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest? That happened this past weekend on the 4th of July. Joey Chestnut. Not only did he get engaged in the morning, but he won his 8th title in a row. He consumed in 10 minutes 62 hot dogs, I believe, and buns. The announcer, I didn't watch. I heard this after. The announcer, they have announcers for hot dog eating contests. I never knew this. I don't know how you get that job or what qualifications you have to get that job. The announcer said, as the time was running out and it looked like Joey was going to win his eighth in a row record, right? Title, which would be a record. The announcer said, if Joey Chestnuts can pull this off, I'm not prone to exaggeration, but this will be the greatest feat in the history of humanity! What? We tend to exaggerate. So prone to hearing all those messages of exaggeration, we tend to get a little skeptical, we tend to get a little cynical. Doesn't even faze us that the picture looks nothing like the actual product. We expect it not to. And so when someone tells us, or we hear or read about how wonderful, how amazing, how perfect something is, I think for many of us living in 21st century America, we tend to be cynical, or we tend to discount it, lower down our expectations of it. Just how good, just how wonderful is the kingdom of God? Just how splendid is heaven and all of the kingdom now and to be? Is it a lot of hype? What can we really expect from the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus is going to describe today, in the passage we're studying this morning, just how good, how precious the kingdom of God is. It'll just be three short verses. Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Our chapter here with eight parables that Jesus has. This morning we'll look at two. To call our attention to the context within chapter 13 that we are, the way Matthew has laid this out, back in verse 36, he says he left the crowd, in which he told some parables to the crowd, first, says he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable, specifically of the weeds there, and then the rest of the chapter proceeds. So it appears that some of the parables he spoke to the crowds, and these parables, and there are the rest in chapter 13, he spoke to his disciples. A slight difference there, sort of an important difference there. So these appear to be, based on how Matthew has structured chapter 13, that these were parables spoken to the disciples, to Jesus' followers. And once again, they are describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. Please follow along as I read Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is God's word. Two very, very short parables here describing what the kingdom of God is like. Last week as we looked, the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast, Jesus was telling us how the kingdom of God starts so small in such unexpected ways and then grows so large and so huge. That's the nature of the kingdom. That's not what he's focusing on this morning. This morning he is focusing, in our passage this morning, he is focusing on the value, the worth, the preciousness of the kingdom of God. He's using these two parables to describe it. The kingdom of God. First parable, the parable of the hidden treasure. simple one verse, verse 44, describing what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's describing it as a strange sort of picture here, a strange image. He's seeing that there's a treasure that someone finds and sort of appears to be found sort of stumbling upon it, hidden in a field. Now, for us, this may sound extremely strange. Who would take a treasure and go and hide it in a field? Why would you do that? It doesn't seem like a very rational thing to do, unless you're a pirate, maybe. And then maybe you'd go ahead and do that. But think back in these days here, there was no bank, there were no safety deposit boxes, there were no safes or anything like that. And so if you had treasure, you had something precious, you had something of great value, you had to go and hide it somewhere in a means of keeping it safe. It was really kind of one of the best alternatives you had here. And with all parables, not all the details are explained. Not all of it makes perfect sense in terms of, well, how did that happen and why did this happen? That's not the point. The point is someone comes upon and discovers in a field a treasure. And the treasure is not just kind of nice. It's not just neat. It's not just surprising. It's not just useful. It is amazing. It is so precious that the man who finds it decides he must have it no matter what. Now, it's great that some of these parables are really, that some of the descriptions we'll see throughout Matthew, really, some of these parables, they're kind of shocking in some ways, right? They use things, they use descriptions and images that surprise us a little bit. Like describing the kingdom of heaven as coming like a thief in the night. What? Why would Jesus talk about someone who is immoral to describe the kingdom? That's just weird, right? I think it's part of intentionally Jesus setting up this dissonance within us, this kind of putting things out of harmony to make us go, what? To make us pay more attention. And you say here, well, this almost seems dishonest of this person here. The point showing that this treasure was so precious that they covered it up, and what did they do? Well, the Bible describes two things. First, actually the second thing it describes, but first thing I want to point out is that they sold all they had and bought that field. Everything this person owned, everything, together, combined, was worth less than that one treasure. That treasure was more valuable than everything else that this man owned. And so he went and he sold it all. Why? Take away everything I have. You can have it all. Give it away. I don't need that if I just have this treasure. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, secondly, what this verse in this parable describes about this man, it's not just that he's consumed with financial gain. Right? He's not thinking, oh, this would be a good transaction. No one knows about the field. I'll get the field for about $1,000. The treasure is worth $1,000,000. It's a good financial exchange there. No, it describes him how. In what manner does this man going off and selling all he has? Kind of the middle of verse 4 there. Then in his joy. In his joy he went and sold all he had. He loves this treasure. The value of this treasure, the preciousness of this treasure is so great, it gives him such joy that he's not taking all of his stuff and saying, oh, I really don't want to sell this stuff. Oh, I know it's more valuable, it's a good exchange, but boy, the stuff I have is so hard to get rid of, I'm so attached to it. Oh, but, you know, it's the wise thing to do. I'll sacrifice all my stuff for the sake of making this wise financial investment. No. In his joy. Go ahead and sell this stuff. I don't want this stuff. Why? Because of the joy of the treasure. Do you see the parable? Do you see the picture Jesus is drawing here? The kingdom of God is so precious. It is more valuable than everything else in our lives combined. combined. Everything. The value, the preciousness, the worth of the kingdom of heaven. Second parable, the parable of the pearl, has the same meaning, given in slightly different ways, verses 45 and 46. In this one, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. He finds one of great value. He goes and, again, sells all he has so that he can buy this one pearl, that he can have this most valuable, most precious pearl. Now, interesting, this man here is described a little bit differently. There's no indication of him sort of stumbling upon the pearl, as seems to be the case, though not explicit, with the first parable, the hidden treasure. This one here, this merchant is seeking, looking for the pearl of great price, looking for the most precious pearl. This man is seeking after that which is the most valuable. And when he finds it, he doesn't say, "Oh, that's great, but I'd have to sell everything in order to get that one pearl. That's not worth it. Boy, it's a great pearl, but it sure isn't worth everything I own." No. He goes and he sells everything. Went away and sold everything he had and bought that pearl. Because the pearl was worth more than everything else he owned. The kingdom of heaven is more precious, more worthwhile than everything else combined in our lives. Jesus, in these two simple, short parables here, is describing how wonderful, how majestic, how great, how perfect, how full of joy the kingdom of heaven is compared with everything else in our lives. I think, especially for us living in 21st century America, it's a little hard for us to imagine. If we were living in the midst of a concentration camp and that was our existence, if we were living in the midst of generational, war-torn countries, we could say, well, that's great. Yes, the kingdom of heaven is clearly going to be better than this. For many of us living in not just prosperity, but affluence, I think it's hard for many of us to imagine kingdom of God. We think, well, we have it pretty good right here. By and large, we have everything we could want. By and large. And yet the Bible describes all of this as nothing compared to the kingdom of God. Now, the problem we have in America, I think, is we tend to think, hey, if this is what it's like here, heaven is better, the kingdom of God is better, it's just going to be even more of this stuff. Wow, we have a 1,700 square foot home? Great! In heaven it will be 17,000 square feet. That must be what it means. We have a half acre of land here? Great! In heaven we'll have 100 acres of land. There will be golf courses and we won't drive Toyotas, we'll drive Maseratis in heaven. Wow, it will be so much greater. And if that's our dream of heaven, oh, we have missed the glory. We are still lusting after garbage and slop. If that is our dreams of what kingdom of heaven will be like, oh, if you want big houses, if heaven to you is sounds like a great perfect eternal vacation, Your dreams are too small. The kingdom of heaven is of more value than everything else we own, everything else we can have, and not just physical things, greater than our most intimate relationships, greater than our greatest joys, greater than our most fulfilled work and family. Philippians chapter 1. Paul speaks a lot about the worth of the kingdom of heaven. And when we speak of the worth of the kingdom of heaven, the reward of heaven isn't a nice home. The reward of heaven, and we are to seek the reward of heaven is Jesus. Perfect union, intimacy with Jesus. And again, if having a big house sounds better, we don't know Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, to me, to live, go on living and serving the church and the people of God, to live is Christ. It's the thing that Christ calls him to do. But to die is gain. For him to die and go to be with Jesus, he sees that as gain. Later on in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul is reflecting on his life and he's looking back on all that he had. He was a scholar. He was a leader in his community that held up the religious leaders at the highest peak of their society. He was honored. He had it from their societal standpoint. He had it all. He then describes it this way. He lost all of that to follow Jesus. He gave up everything to follow Jesus. He then describes that exchange in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever was to my profit in my previous life, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Paul says, take everything this world can give you. Put it on a big platter. Everything. What are your greatest dreams? The most fulfilling marriage. The most wonderful, glorious, successful children. The most fulfilling career. Money like you can't imagine. Health. Perfect health. Until you're 120 years old. Put it all, whatever you can imagine, put it all on one side. And having Jesus on this side. Paul says, well, there's no question. There's no debate. This is rubbish if I may have Christ. Because Christ is precious and glorious and wonderful. And the amount, the source of the height of joy far outweighs everything else that we can have. Hebrews chapter 10. I hadn't thought of this one until just now. Though you guys know I love this verse. I go to this a lot here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 34. Love these verses. What's going on here is the author of Hebrews is writing to some Christians who, we'll see from these few verses here, it seems like what happened is there were some other Christians that got arrested for being Christians. And the Christians that the author is writing to here, when they saw their brothers and sisters in jail, they somehow went to them and ministered to them and either brought them food or identified with them, putting themselves at risk. And we'll see what happened to them and we'll see their reaction. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, become Christian, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, and here's how they responded, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Pause. Again, for those of you who've heard me say this 12 times, forgive me. But so they went to visit the Christians in jail, identifying, saying, we're Christians too. And they come home, and all their stuff is gone. And it's not clear whether it was the government official that came in or just their neighbors who hated them because they were Christians came and raided their house and took all the stuff of their house out. Stole it. Took it away. You ever done any prison ministry? You ever gone in to feed the homeless in Boston with the Boston ministry? Gone to a Bible study? Imagine coming home and all your stuff is gone. Spray paint all over the walls. We hate Christians. How would we respond? How did they respond? This is nuts. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. You know what they did? They came home, saw their houses broken into, their windows smashed, all of their things gone, their precious things to them taken away, and they said, praise Jesus. Praise God. Why? Why were these people that crazy that they praised God for their stuff being taken away? What was it about them that made them react this way? Because I would like to react this way. Read all verse 34. The end will tell us. You sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because, here's the reason why, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. Because they were thinking about heaven and the preciousness of Jesus and the value and the worth of the kingdom of heaven. And they said, take off our stuff. Are you kidding me? Take it. You're taking garbage. We have heaven. We have Jesus. Go ahead and take it. You've taken nothing from us. Because they knew that they had a better and a lasting possession. The inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ Himself. So they said, praise God. Because the kingdom of God is like a treasure that when a man finds it, he would sell all he has to have it. Kingdom of heaven is like a pearl, so precious, so valuable, so beautiful, that a man would sell everything that he may have that pearl. I think that for many of us, we don't see Jesus that way. We don't experience Jesus that way. Sounds like hyperbole. Sounds like it's an advertising gimmick. But you've seen, and there's many other passages we haven't looked at this morning,
It's in the Word of God. The Word has declared, the Lord has declared through His Word, the preciousness of Christ over against anything and everything else. So what do we do with that? Well, first, if you are a Christian who is struggling, if you are suffering right now and you are not feeling and experiencing right here and right now the grandeur, the majesty of the kingdom, heaven is coming. And you will enter into your eternal heavenly rest someday soon. And you will be with Jesus forever and ever, and there will be no more pain, and no more sorrow, and no more suffering. For you, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Paul looks at all of his suffering and all of his troubles, including getting shipwrecked, being brought almost to the point of death multiple times by having stones thrown at him by crowds, always being on the run, being arrested, being persecuted constantly. He looks at all that and says, our light and momentary troubles. He calls that light and momentary. Those are not worth being considered when they are compared to the eternal weight of glory that they are actually creating, it's a different sermon, for us in heaven. If you are struggling right now and suffering right now, whatever, physically, emotionally, relationally, if there are things that are weighing upon you saying, when, O Lord, when, O Lord, when, O Lord, heaven and Jesus are coming. Take heart. Hold on to Him. Your reward awaits you. Jesus awaits you. And then it is forever. What about for the Christian who is backsliding? Maybe you've received Christ, walked with Him, and yet, for whatever reason, maybe the things of this world, the pleasures and joys of this world are crowding in, and you say, Jesus is great, and I'm so thankful that someday I'll go to heaven, but boy, there's a lot of other things that I want to focus on right here and now. Sure is a lot more joy, enjoyment, and pleasure in the things of this world right now, and so Jesus is fine, but He's really not precious to me. Well, the Word of God would say that all that this world offers to us, all of its promises, all of its pleasures, all of its riches, are garbage. Now, that's not to say that the gifts that God gives us are garbage. Our relationships, our possessions. I'm not saying that those are garbage in themselves. They are only not garbage if we receive them as unto the Lord and through them praise God in them and enjoy them in God. If we take the gifts of God and say, thanks so much, and run away and say, mine, 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 and they're garbage. Don't waste your life on weak, pathetic, small things. Don't waste your life just seeking after the pleasures of the flesh, just seeking after money and leisure. It would be so sad to come to the end of our days and hold before the Lord all of our toys
And Jesus will not so much, not just scold us, it's not like a shame, but say, oh, the joy you really missed. Joy. We miss if we only focus on the things of this world. Don't settle. Don't settle for making millions of dollars. Don't take that lie. Don't settle for seeking and chasing after the endless summer. Don't buy that lie. Jesus has so much more joy, so much more satisfaction to give to you. And to the non-Christian who may be here this morning, you may believe that Christianity is all about do's and don'ts for this life, and being a Christian means just following a bigger set of rules. It's not. Being a Christian is about the joy of knowing and being with the most wonderful one of all, Jesus. You may believe heaven is all about nice houses, about not having to go to work, about just kind of being on vacation all the time. It's not. The gospel of Jesus Christ, paraphrasing John Piper in his book, God is the Gospel. Highly recommend that book. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't about getting to heaven. It's about getting to God. He is worth more to you and your joy than everything else you have or can ever hope to have. God is our reward, and a greater reward than we can ever imagine anything apart from God. If you could have heaven with all of its blessings, no pain, no death, no sorrow, no suffering, and yet Christ were not there, is that appealing? Because it would be worthless. It would be worthless. The treasure, the reward, the joy is Christ Himself. Seek Jesus. Seek Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your kingdom. Oh, it is not like the kingdoms of this world, oh God. It is not like the kingdoms where there are power struggles and where the powerful and the rich reign and rule, and those who are not just get stepped on and suffer. It is not survival of the fittest. No, in Your kingdom, the weak reign. In Your kingdom, the treasure is not the treasure of this world, which is pathetic compared to Your kingdom. The treasure is Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that You would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see Jesus and all of His glory and goodness and joy, and that we would seek You, oh Lord God. I pray, O God, that You would reveal to us the emptiness of the things of this world, that we would be completely given to You, Lord Jesus, and experience that fullness of joy that comes from You alone. Your kingdom, O Lord, is more precious than everything else we have or can have combined.
May we sell all we have, give up all we have, not because that's what you commanded us in order to have some kind of trade deal to get the kingdom, but just because we love the kingdom and you, our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.